In our first reading today, which is, by which I mean the Palm Procession Gospel, which line was it that you all spoke together? Does anybody remember what that one was? Somebody? You can look it up. Yes, that one. Hosanna. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. As the reading says, the traditional title for this role was the Messiah, the one who would restore David's kingdom in Jerusalem and would inaugurate a future in which the entire world would come to Jerusalem to bow before God's temple and before the throne of God's chosen king. The Roman Empire and every other empire would be replaced by God's empire based in Jerusalem. In this way, God's promise to Abraham would be fulfilled, the promise that through Abraham and his descendants, all the nations and peoples of the earth would be blessed, would be brought into right relationship with God. It's the claim at the end of your big line today that really put this over the top for Jesus and for the people, the King of Israel. Can you imagine what it would have been like for a whole crowd to have been chanting that this guy, this Jesus, was the King of Israel as he entered Nazareth? In order to understand how shocking this was, I think this would have been as though, well, okay, what city in our country would have been analogous to Jerusalem then? Washington, D.C. Okay, so if we set this in Washington, D.C., and what would be the job that would be like being the King of Israel in Washington, D.C.? The President of the United States. So, imagine a large crowd, a disproportionately large crowd of people, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people gathered on the outskirts of Washington, D.C., chanting that some random guy was the real and authentic and true President of the United States. How would the actual elected President of the United States respond to that? And this isn't just about this year. Last year would have been pretty much the same, just to be fair. Who would the President send to check this out? Would he send his wife to check it out? No. He would send all the police you can think of to check this out. He would send the FBI to check this out. He would send, I don't know, maybe the CIA. They're not supposed to work here, but they do. He might send ICE. That's right. That's right. That's right. The DEA, all the different kinds of cops, the marshals, everybody, maybe even the National Guard. This procession was a political procession. Some of my politically minded colleagues and friends, of whom I am less than many, believe it or not, call Palm Sunday Protest Sunday. That's what they know it as, Protest Sunday. Because this procession of the palms, of welcoming Jesus in, of expecting Jesus to become the actual king of actual Israel, was certainly a political protest event. It was the people rising up and standing against the corrupt reign of the Herods in Israel, the kings that were sort of puppet kings, and against the Roman imperial occupation, and against the religious authorities that benefited from this system that kept the people down. The people welcoming Jesus, laying down their garments in front of him, waving palms at him, chanting that he was the true King of Israel, these people wanted revolution. Now, the nature of Jesus' revolution was not to gain political power or to use force to achieve his goals. He told Peter to put his sword back in its sheath. Still, his unorthodox tactics did not make his revolution any less threatening to the local authorities. Jesus was still trying to radically reshape the social and political order of Israel. He was trying to bring substantial transformation to the way things worked in Israel. Even if his tactics were healing and teaching and feeding rather than fighting, it still makes all the sense in the world that Jesus was arrested and killed for what he had done. In the world, of course. That's how the world works. People in power preserve that power at escalating cost, until it cost, even if it costs them everything, to preserve their power. That's what we do. And so what line did we all speak together in our long passion story today? There was only one. Crucify him. Crucify him. The same crowds who lauded Jesus, who lifted him up to be their new king, turned on him as soon as he showed his weakness, as soon as he showed that his power was not the kind of power they expected. We who follow Jesus today do much the same thing. We claim that Jesus is our guy when things are good. But we abandon Jesus when our immediate goals conflict with his, when our own power or security are threatened. Then we throw Jesus out the window. We cite our own safety as a priority over and against rescuing the millions of Syrian refugees that our wars there have produced, even though Jesus himself was a Syrian refugee at one time in his life. We allow our police to abuse their power because we value order and stability over justice for who Jesus called the least of these. We give to those in need only after meeting our own needs and after meeting our own wants, and after saving up so that we'll be able to meet our needs and our wants for the foreseeable future. Saving enough money so that we will never become like them, who Jesus would call us to help and to serve. We read the Bible in ways that justify our existing preferences and prejudices, again and again seeing ourselves on the side of Jesus, while accusing others of reading the Bible in ways that justify their prejudices and preferences, and exclude those in need. We all do this. I may have done this in writing this sermon. Through the years, Christians have blamed Jews for killing Jesus, have blamed Muslims for stealing Jesus, have blamed communists, among others, for denying Jesus, and of course have blamed those other Christians for not following Jesus the correct way. On Passion Sunday, we all shout, "Crucify him." Because that is ultimately our role in this story. We are the crucifiers. We are the deniers. We are the ones who left Jesus to die alone. We are not the heroes in Jesus' story. Luckily for us, that story does not end today. In the next week, we will learn how Jesus' story has become our own story, how our shouts of "crucify him" are not the last word, even from us, in this story. We still won't be the heroes, but we will learn what it looks like to be faithful, to follow Jesus into political chaos and into every other messy, ugly human experience, and still receive new life. Jesus did not come to Jerusalem to start a political revolution. Jesus came to do something much more radical than that. Much less expected than that. If you can, come here on Thursday night at 7 o'clock to hear the radical nature of Jesus' revolution. I'll give you a little preview. He says, love one another. Come here on Friday to experience again how Jesus did the unthinkable. Followed God's path to the cross. Come here on Saturday night to learn how this story, how Jesus' story, has always been our story. Has always been our story. And come back next Sunday to celebrate the most unlikely victory of all. There is so much good news, even for those who shout, "Crucify him." Let all of it be your story, be our story, as we follow Jesus together. Amen.